Today is the second Sunday after Easter, called Good Shepherd Sunday. There will be the blessing of articles after Mass today at the communion rail. There will not be benediction this evening. Tomorrow after the 8:30 Mass, there will be the cleaning of the chapel and the hall. This Thursday is the 43rd anniversary of the ordination of Father Anthony D. Ward, and there will be a low Mass at 8:30 in the morning, followed by blessings of the people who come. This week, tomorrow is the feast of St. Leo the Great and St. Gemma Galgani. Wednesday is the feast of St. Hermenegild. Thursday is the feast of St. Justin, martyr. And Saturday is the feast of St. Benedict Joseph Labre. So, no benediction today, and on Thursday, the chapel is open for the Mass at 8:30 in thanksgiving for the ordination of Father. The epistle for this Mass is taken from the first epistle of St. Peter. Beloved, Christ has suffered for us, leaving you an example, that you may follow in his steps, who did no sin, neither was deceit found in his mouth, who when he was reviled, did not revile, when he suffered, did not threaten, but yielded himself to him who judged him unjustly, who himself bore our sins in his body upon the tree, that we, having died to sin, might live to justice, and by his stripes you were healed. For you were as sheep going astray, but now you have returned to the shepherd and guardian of your souls. Please stand for the gospel. The holy gospel for this Mass is taken from the account according to St. John, chapter 10, verses 11 to 16. At that time, Jesus said to the Pharisees, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for his sheep. But the hireling who is not a shepherd, whose own the sheep are not, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees. And the wolf snatches and scatters the sheep. But the hireling flees because he is a hireling and has no concern for the sheep. I am the good shepherd, and I know mine, and mine know me, even as the Father knows me, and as I know the Father. And I lay down my life for my sheep. And other sheep I have that are not of this fold, them also I must bring, and they shall hear my voice, and there shall be one fold and one shepherd. Thus far the words of today's Holy Gospel. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, amen. Now, before we begin to speak about this great day, this great Sunday in Paschal time, we do want to mention this as great examples of good shepherds, following in the steps of our Lord, as we were just told to do by St. Peter, the first Pope. St. Leo the Great, tomorrow, just so you know, was he the first Pope to be called the Great? But he is the one when just on the verge of the Roman Empire failing in the West, that is when Rome was finally taken over and there were no more emperors in the West. Just before that, he was the Pope in Rome. And so at that point, everything was in a shambles. And when Attila the Hun showed up to come and sack Rome, there was no one there to stop him. That's how bad things had got since the days of Caesar and Augustus and everything. And so the Pope went out from Rome, and he met him north of Rome before he even got to the city. And It's not exactly clear what happened, but the Attila told his people that when he saw this person coming to him with all the pontificals of the papacy, all his clothing and everything, that was impressive. What was especially impressive was the figure standing next to him, the figure of St. Peter, who had a sword ready to unsheath on them. And Attila wisely turned and left. He never even went to the city. And then he went off into obscurity, really. That was pretty much the end of his career. That was this pope in the face of this barbarian and his army riding out. Now, of course, he had St. Peter on his side. But that's not all he did. He did the work of protecting the doctrines about our Lord against Nestorius and Eutyches, and that's a whole other story. But just to tell you that, as he saw the wolf coming, he was not a hireling. He did not run. And we know, of course, there are parts of the Mass that he had inserted in, which I will not go into now, but tremendous things. That's why he's called the Great. We also have St. Gemma Galgani, the Passion Flower. We cannot talk about her, but just know. Wednesday, St. Hermenegild, what a weird name even. But this is in Spain. See, all these stories are worth a sermon, but we can't do that. We just give them to you as examples of this for this time of year. When you come into the chapel, everyone knows the statue of St. Gregory the Great. St. Gregory the Great. Well, here's another pope. See the second one called the Great? Talk about following in the footsteps of the Good Shepherd. He wrote a work on the pastoral office, what bishops should do. And this was like a major work during the Middle Ages. He died 604. And that's how, and he, you'd love to meet some of these people. I mean, he's the Pope and everything, okay? And he is writing to bishops and things and writing to them and saying, with this letter, I'm sending you a cloak because I know that you are sensitive to the cold where you are. Well, one of his bishop friends was Saint Leander, who lived in Spain. And Saint Leander told him this story of Saint Hermenegild, the saint for Wednesday. And the story was that Saint Hermenegild was the son of the king, of the Visigothic king. So these are barbarians of the order of like Attila, but they had been converted to Arian Christianity. So they were not Catholic. They did not believe that Christ, the second person of the Blessed Trinity, was God, consubstantial with the Father. The Arians said, yes, he was a son of God, quote unquote, by adoption. There was a moment when the Son of God was not divine. So that's an early church heresy. And these poor people, barbarians, have been converted but by Arian missionaries and so on. But St. Hermenegild knew and met this St. Leander, who was the Catholic bishop, and he was converted to Catholicism. But his father, who was still Arian, did not like that, and he put him in jail and everything, and left him in jail until he changed his mind, which he did not do. And then when Easter time came, his father sent him an Arian bishop to give him communion, which was a valid sacrament, by the way. And the Saint Hermenegild said, no, because communion, receiving our Lord in the Blessed Sacraments, means I am in union with the body of Christ. You people don't believe that he was God from eternity. I am not in communion with you, and so I refuse. This is amazing. And then the father heard this, he got so upset that he had him killed. And that's why he's a martyr for the Blessed Sacrament and for true doctrine. Now this is the PS that's so interesting. The man had some degree of sorrow, he killed his own son. But he was too afraid of his own nobles, and he would not convert. He was afraid that if he became a Catholic after he told everyone to be Arian and killed his own son over it, that they would turn on him. So he never became Catholic.
hopefully he was saved, though, through his own son's prayers. But here's the twist of it. His other son, who was going to succeed him, he handed him over to St. Leander and said, make a Catholic of him. Anyway, how strange things. And so that his son became a Catholic, and then he converted the Visigothic people. And so they became Catholic, and Spain was Catholic after that. So you can see the effect of this St. Hermenegild by his martyrdom. And of course, and this is St. Justin Martyr, another great saint we're talking about. I don't know, 160? He's writing, he was a convert from paganism, a great scholar and everything. And he's writing to the emperors at the time, Marcus Aurelius, who was this famous philosophic emperor. And he's writing to him, he's writing a defense of the faith and telling him, you should become Catholic. Well, you see what happened to him, he was martyred. But anyway, we just mentioned these saints because these are our ancestors. We're walking in their steps as they walked in our Lord's steps. Now, to talk about today, the Good Shepherd Sunday. Now, you have this, we have it in the house, and we've spoken to several people anyway since Easter. Maybe you have this. Like, after Easter Sunday, there's like somewhat of a letdown. It's almost like we want more. And it's, you know, because Lent builds us up and then, you know, we want more. Now, I want to tell you, that's how powerful the liturgy is, to elevate the soul. And so then the liturgy goes back to the norm, you know, not the pinnacle of Holy Week. And then we want more. That's good. How do you keep that spirit going? And you hear it all the time, but we're saying it again. You have to keep up your spiritual exercises, in particular, mental prayer. And we keep telling you, you know how to do it. It's ingrained in you. The supernatural for Catholics is connatural. Not really, but I mean, from babyhood, we are so used to the divine that it's connatural to us. We're training little babies as they come in to take the holy water and bless themselves. It's just, so you know how to do this. Just copy what the Mass is. We keep telling you. You come in first, we do the foot prayers, we're telling God we're sorry. When we forget where we come from, I mean, in your own personal, we all know, you know, we come from Adam, original sin. I mean, in your own personal life, when you forget where you personally have come from, the depths of degradation that only your own conscience can tell you about yourself. As soon as you forget that and you start to think, I know the catechism, that is when you're going to fall. So whenever you're thinking about a doctrine, whenever you're considering a problem, whenever something bad happens to you, the first place you point the finger is at yourself. Don't point it at anybody else. Oh, this person did this to me. You point it at yourself. And you will find how much that unlocks the mind. Because God hates pride. And he turns away from the proud. But those who are humble, he comes to us. So as soon as we recognize our weaknesses, then he comes to us. That's what happens at the beginning of Mass. That's how we start mental prayer. And then, as at the Mass, we're given the Epistle of Gospel. We are given the words of God. Then we absorb them and then penetrate into the heart. And then we receive Holy Communion, at least spiritually, and we're in union with God. That's how we do mental prayer. And you have to practice it to sustain that type of fervor that the liturgy is giving us. Okay, that's just a little footnote. How do we keep the spirit of Lent and Easter continuing? You've got to pray. Now, we're going to take a little pedagogical step from, we're going to go into seminary for a few moments. It's just copying how Holy Mother of the Church does things. When Holy Mother of the Church in seminary, when you're studying a particular doctrine, it's funny, the first thing that happens in the theological manual is the author will start first by, when he's taking a subject, grace. The first thing he'll start talking about are the errors, like Pelagianism or something. He starts telling you about the errors. So we're going to kind of copy that, just tell you. Today is Good Shepherd Sunday. Let's take a look at the errors about today. Well, this is the primary error. I don't know. Are we the only Catholics in the area celebrating Good Shepherd Sunday? They don't have Good Shepherd Sunday. I don't know if you know that. It's called now Divine Mercy Sunday. Now, if you know about it, this is just to give this an error, to give you a warning, don't have anything to do with that. If you don't know anything about it, just a reminder, okay, good, the priests are looking out for me, that's all I need, they'll tell us. Now, I'm going to tell you, there's nothing wrong with God's divine mercy. The first words of today's Mass, the first word is mercy. The Good Shepherd gives us mercy. That's one of the first things he does as the Good Shepherd. But here just, and we can't go into it in depth, but just to warn you, the devil is ever out to trick us. And he will give us 99.9% of the truth so we can just slip in that 0.1% of error. So that Christ can be the Son of God, that's great, you think that. But there was a moment that he wasn't. That's the Arian. He's been doing it, he's still doing it. So divine mercy, what's wrong with divine mercy? There's nothing wrong with divine mercy. But why is it that the Good Shepherd Sunday, which has been in the church for centuries, why has our own enlightened day displaced the Good Shepherd? And with what? We're not going to go through the details, but that whole concept, not the one of divine mercy, but the novel meaning new, practice that they're using stems from the apparitions of a nun whose writings, just so we know, in the old days, were on the index of forbidden books. Now, they were not put on there because someone didn't like her. They were put on there because there was something wrong in them. They have changed all that, exonerated her and everything else, and come up with this doctrine. Now, if you're familiar with this, just to let you know, don't be fooled. If you're not, that's fine. Just remember, beware. The big picture they have is of our Lord, and they have rays of light coming out from him, and this is the divine mercy picture that we have. And as Father has pointed out, what's always disturbed him is, what is that? What are these? We can interpret that as, you know, the rays of grace and everything. But any Catholic who looks at our Lord standing and he's looking towards us, we think of the apparitions of our Lord to St. Margaret Mary. And what is he doing? He is inviting us with his gestures to come to him as he did last week with St. Thomas and take your hand and put it into my side and be believing and not unbelieving and go into my side. And where did that lance go? It went to his heart, piercing it, and out came blood and water. We know the story. So when we look at Christ and he gestures towards his chest, we want to see the Sacred Heart. We want to see these just rays of light. Now, I'm not going to go through a complete analysis of what's wrong there, but is this the subtle disconnect from the sacred humanity of God, the heart that redeemed us? And then they have their beads and their chaplet of divine mercy. That's not right there. But what do Catholics finger? What is it that's been given to us? Not from some things from the Index of Forbidden Books. We have it from the Blessed Virgin Mary. We know what it is. It's the rosary. So we don't need this chaplet of divine mercy. We have the rosary. And we have a rosary. We have 15 decades. We don't have luminous mysteries. See, they're... Oh, I'm sorry. They've changed that too. They don't have 15 decades. They have 20 decades. And yeah. Okay, some people looking at me like, what are you talking about? Even non-Catholics just stop us in the street and say, can they do that? I mean, this is how ludicrous it is, okay? So that's the error of Divine Mercy Sunday. Say more, we'll stop there. But now, what about the faith? What about today's Mass? And the liturgists tell us, by the way, that a little tip there again, telling us about don't forget where we've come from, because it tells us in the collect that everything God's redeeming us, everything starts with his humility. Did you catch that in the collect? He raised up the fallen world through the humility of your Son. Our Lord never forgot the depths of his own degradation on taking on human nature. He, of course, was free from sin, obviously. But he became a man, he became a creature, and took on that burden. And if you've had some of the Lenten practices, maybe studying the catechism a little bit, maybe looking at a book like the Doctor at Calvary to see what these were, and St. Peter was talking about it today, by his stripes we were healed. And following his example, you heard in the epistle, how we should walk as he did. So when we are persecuted, we should not strike back. We should not be vengeful. You heard all those words? God will take care. But this Mass, that's the first thing, humility as that springboard. It's always the starting point. That's why you start all your prayers first. God, I can't do it. Don't forget that. We cannot pray. That's a supernatural act. Supernatural means it's above us. So if you don't start off by being humble, your prayer is going to be really difficult. Not just personally, but it's not going to do anything. Any prayer is going to have some effect, but not what it should, because God says, I resist the proud. I give my grace to the humble. So that's key. But the Mass goes on and tells us, and it starts with mercy, and it says that by your word you created all of this. And then in the epistle, the gospel, we hear what it cost to undo what we did with creation. Just by a word, the fiat of God, let it be done, and the word, everything was created. But that was not the way he was going to redeem that world. He was not going to say, fiat, let it all be healed. No, he had to become man and go through suffering. He had the power to just absolve, but no, he wanted to show us how evil sin was and how much he loved us. So that's what this Mass is telling us also, and it's right in the text, but okay. All about the Good Shepherd, we hear it in Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, in the Psalms of David, Micah, O.C., and of course in the New Testament. So there's multiple, and that's one of the benefits of the St. Andrew's Missal, because it tells you all of these places. So if you have that missal, it's the new one, the art is not too good, but if you look at those, you can look these up yourself. And of course the famous one is Psalm 22, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. But just to tell, okay, St. Peter is warning us and telling us everything, and St. Paul, if we read the epistles of St. Paul to St. Timothy 2 and St. Titus, the pastoral epistles, he's telling him how to be a good shepherd. And he's telling, one of the first things he's telling him, beware of novel doctrines. Novel means new. Okay, so that's the first job of the shepherd, to guard and not be the hireling who runs away. But notice, by the way, the hireling who's being paid to look out for the sheep, because the true good shepherd, our Lord, he says, I lay down my life for my sheep. Of course, you have to, that's insane. Why would anyone, what a human being, die for these creatures? But you see, in God's showing us by that analogy that that's what's going on. The Creator died for some creatures he made. Now, we're unique, you know, all that, but he's trying to show us, isn't that, that's, my love is absurd, if you want to put it that way, to the degree that's how much I love. This account was right after this man, and other times, Father has actually read the whole account to us, if you remember. We can't take the time. But this man who was blind had just been healed. And it's a big, long, chapter 9 is all about this tremendous miracle. And how the man, and man could see, and it's the first thing he could see is our Lord. And then our Lord says, do you believe in the chosen one of God? And he said, who is he, Lord, that I may believe? And he said, is the one who you are speaking with now. And the man said, I believe, and he fell down in adoration. And at the gospel of that Mass, we kneel down too, if you remember. And then he's brought back to the Pharisees and everything, and they tell him, who is this? And they repeatedly question him, his parents, and everything else. And then they say, so what do you think about this man who healed you on the Sabbath, breaking the Sabbath law. What do you think? I think he's a prophet. This is before our Lord revealed himself as the true Son of God. And they said, and he said, and I don't, and you keep asking me the same questions I keep telling you. He told me, anoint my eyes, and I can see now. And it has never been known that a sinner, an enemy of God, can do anything miraculous like that. So, and then these great teachers of the law got mad because he's teaching them simple logic. And they said, you dare to speak to us like that? We banish you from the synagogue. That's when he went back and met our Lord and everything. That was just what happened. And then our Lord, with this man kneeling down in adoration at his feet, with the Pharisees standing around, some of them, not all of them, he turns and says, blessed are the ones who do not see, but will see, like this man, and cursed are the ones who think they see now, but really don't. And he's talking to the Pharisees. And then he tells the story of the Good Shepherd. That's what's happening. He's telling this story to the Pharisees. I am the Good Shepherd. And he goes and tells them all the, and this is only one section. There's five verses of 30. We can't tell you all that. Psalm 22, it's very consoling. Everyone, all of these non-Catholics love the psalm. Psalm 22. The Lord is my shepherd. We all know it. You have to at least read that today. But the one that I would love to hear this, because this is consoling. All of it is consoling. But this is consoling, of course, in our own context. That's why we picked this one out. And this is the prophecy from Ezekiel chapter 34. And it's worth reading the whole thing, but we can't. But we'll just say this part. This is called the Parable of the Shepherds. And at first, our Lord speaks here, and the prophet records it. And he first says, Son of man, Ezekiel, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel, in these words, prophesy to them. Woe to you shepherds. And then there's a litany of condemnations that God makes against these shepherds. Does he really mean hirelings? But here's the part we want. And anything that you are suffering at the hands of the hirelings, you can imagine it. Just read it if you want. And then God says, therefore, shepherds, hirelings, hear the word of the Lord. As I live, says the Lord God, because my sheep have been given over to pillage, and because my sheep have become food for every wild beast for lack of a shepherd, because my shepherds did not look after my sheep, but pastured themselves and did not pasture my sheep, because of this, shepherds, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord God, I swear, I am coming against these shepherds. I will claim my sheep from them and put a stop to their shepherding my sheep so that they may no longer pasture themselves. I will save my sheep that they may no longer be food for their mouths. For thus says the Lord God, I myself will look after and tend my sheep. As a shepherd tends his flock, when he finds himself among his scattered sheep, so will I tend my sheep. I will rescue them from every place where they were scattered when it was cloudy and dark. I will lead them out from among the peoples and gather them from foreign lands. I will bring them back to their own country and pasture them upon the mountains of Israel. In good pastures will I pasture them, and on the mountain heights of Israel shall be their grazing ground. There they shall lie down on good grazing ground, and in rich pastures they will be pastured on the mountains of Israel. I myself will pasture my sheep. I myself will give them rest, says the Lord God. The lost I will seek out, the strayed I will bring back, the injured I will bind up, the sick I will heal, but the sleek and the strong I will destroy, shepherding them rightly. That's our Good Shepherd. We are in his hands. We have nothing to fear. May God bless you.